بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله حمدا طيبا مباركا فيه حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه والصلاة والسلام على نبيه الأمين وآله الطاهرين الطيبين وصحابته الغر الصالحين الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين يا رب اكتبنا منهم. كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. Everything that lives, everything that exists, everything that is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to an end. And this encounter is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And it comes to an end. So this is our last session together. And the last session on reflections together during this retreat. And maybe some questions and some answers. I have, alhamdulillah, received few reflections, all very beautiful, mashallah, that I long to myself read again and share with you. But let's begin with, if any one of you also has some reflections to share by your own selves and audibly with all of us. Yes. وإياكم الحمد لله. May Allah Azza wa Jal increase yours and our desire for ilm and for na'rifa. Ya Rabbi, Ameen. Allahumma zidna ilma fanazdada ilman bima la na'lam. May Allah increase us in knowledge so that we increase our knowledge about how much we don't know. Yes, Afwan, my brother, yes.
Yeah, the reflection that I had, I can't take full credit for it. It's more based on the reflection that the sister had yesterday about the snow and sujood.
My reflection came that made us all love sujood, didn't it? SubhanAllah.
That reflection came to me when
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ali.
Went back to Makkah, and at one point he asked Abu Sufyan, isn't it time to realize there's only one Allah, and to realize that I am the messenger of Allah? And then I'm just going to jump ahead to a part where the first action that he does is when he goes to the Kaaba, is that he does dua. And the second thing that he does is, I pictured, he said 360 idols, and that were around the Kaaba at that time. So I was picturing 360 idols around the Kaaba, one every degree apart from each other around the Kaaba, facing the Kaaba. And when he pointed his bow at each idol, I thought that maybe I was, he was asking them, isn't it time to realize there's only one Allah, and to realize that I'm the messenger of Allah? And when the rocks crumbled, I thought that maybe, just maybe, that the rocks were
Allah. They acknowledged that, huh? Mm. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Anything more? MashaAllah, JazakAllah khair. SubhanAllah. Any other reflection? Yes, please. الله يجزيك خير جزاك خير جزاك نسأل الله عز وجل أن يرزقنا حبه وحب نبيه وحب من يحبه وحب من ينفعنا حبه عنده اللهم ما رزقتنا مما نحب فاجعله قوة لنا فيما تحب اللهم ما زويت عنا مما نحب فاجعله فراغا فيما تحب Ya Rabbi, grant us your love, Ya Allah, and the love of your Nabi, and the love of those whom you love and love you, and the love of whose love will benefit us. Ya Allah, whatever you grant us of things we love, let them be strength for us in what you love. And whatever you deprive us from what we love, let there be emptiness in what you love. Ya Rabbi Ameen. Any other reflection? Khair, I'm going to read some of, I'm going to read all of them, since we have some time to read them. And I, Ya'lam Allah, I do that for a few reasons, one of which importantly, it's for me. I benefit from that. I learn from that. It helps me. This was yesterday. As you spoke today and mentioned the hadith, أول ما تفقدون من دينكم الأمانة. That hadith that began with the first that you will be missing of your deen is trust and trustworthiness. All I could think of is Allah allowing me to hear this as well as other texts because He's displeased with me and wants me to know of it? Or is it because He wishes rahmah for me and so that I change myself? When you mentioned the most beautiful analogy of Shaykh Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, about the person who whose heart is full of destructive ailments, yet worries and is so concerned with others' faults, sometimes minor. I thought he's speaking of me. Such a hypocrite I am. So I thought I am doomed. But then you mentioned that sometimes it is a sign that if Allah conceals the faults of a person, then he or she may be blessed with a similar treatment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal in the hereafter. So I was hopeful once again. Finally, when you ended with the hadith of Abu Thalaba radiallahu anhu, in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives glad tidings to the coming generations of righteous people of this ummah. I was hopeful that I may be qualified to receive the reward of 50 companions. Imagine. But then I thought, as you reminded us, what if I am one of the statistics with the ugly characteristics? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam mentioned in that same hadith that those ugly characteristics Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in that same hadith. So I was afraid again. So I turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, and asked Allah in this dua, then, Allahumma rahmataka arju, fala takilni ila nafsi, tarfata'in, wa aslih li sha'ni kullahu la ilaha illa ant. Ya Allah, it is your rahmah that I desire, that I hope for, that I long for. So please do not entrust me to my own self, and rectify all my matter for me. There is no God but you. Allahumma atini min fadlika warzuqni jannatak waqini min narika bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahmin. Ya Allah, grant me of your bounty and of your grace, and provide me with your jannah, and shield me from your nar by your rahmah. O you who has most rahmah of those who grant rahmah. And jazallahu khairan, this brother or sister, for that last comment. She's personal. Subhanallah. That was really beautiful. Assalamu alaikum. This morning I went out for a walk in the forest to reflect. And during that walk, I actually felt like the creatures surrounding me were in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I started to think of myself and realized the injustice I have done to my Lord. I felt very ashamed of myself. I can't believe I was going on with my life thinking that I would go to heaven. If I prayed, made dua, ask Allah for forgiveness. And I never did those things with true sincerity. I started crying, and I can swear I felt like the trees were talking to me. Oh, why do you cry, Ya Abdullah? Don't you know you will return to your Lord soon? An overwhelming feeling of guilt and remorse swept through me, and I replied, not literally, it says, I'm not ready just yet. I felt like the trees became sad, and as I was walking back, they were saying things like, Assalamu alaikum, and don't forget your God. Little did they know that I was unaware of my Lord for some time. But subhanallah, they were comforting me. Never have I had an experience such as this one. I just wanted to let you know that these past few days of lectures had a great impact on me. I don't mean to praise you, but simply to let you know that the great message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has gotten through to me. InshaAllah, I will convey it to anyone that I know. It saved me from falling further into a deep well and gave life to my dead heart. I know that khalwa will inshaAllah strengthen my weak heart and purify my mind and soul. All of this happened All of this happened because of the will, mercy, and kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By doing something as simple as going out into the wild and looking through His creatures, not at them, could have a great impact on you like it did to me. I have two more reflections. I will read them, inshallah. But is there another spoken reflection or not yet at this time? Sister Susan, please. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Forgive me, but I can't hear you, Sister Susan. I know you have a very soft and gentle and haya-filled voice, so please forgive me to ask you to raise your voice. Would someone answer this for me, please?
When I first looked at the topics at the retreat, alhamdulillah, they looked very interesting. And I thought to myself that, alhamdulillah, this is very interesting and diverse range of topics. And then a few days ago, when I was looking at the topics again, I thought to myself, subhanAllah, they're all linked together. They're not simply discrete topics by themselves. And the more that I looked at them, the more I recognized that, alhamdulillah, there was this tawassul between them, that living as we do now in post-September 11th climate, and since my work has to do with that, I recognize that so many of the questions that keep arising in my mind, and sometimes in the minds of others, about our situation now and here, was answered, mashallah, by all the topics as they wove together. If you recall the first day, the topics about al-qada, wal-qada, the topics about our ubudiyya to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyya, the focus on the seerah and on the examples of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he struggled in his society, and his example and his actions and his rahmah towards the people around him, the topics about the maqasid and the objectives and the intents of the sharia that should animate every movement that involves the sharia, the topics about the consequences of actions and weighing them, the consequences of speaking and weighing them carefully, the topic about the practical enjoining of good and evil in society and the rules and regulations surrounding that. And the first day, what was the first day? Of course, let's get to nafs. And subhanAllah, what I realized is not only were the topics all woven and intermingled together in order to give us, subhanAllah, a very practical and very beautiful plate of answers to pressing questions, but that they also, every one of them, involve at every dimension a discussion and understanding and experience of the qalb and of the heart. And that every one of those topics was inseparable from the discussion of tazkiyah and the discussion of the purity and transparency and experiences of our qulub, and that it was that dimension that gave all of them life. Alhamdulillah. So, to answer Sister Susan's reflection, we would like to tell her that subhanAllah, and to you, what more beautiful way than to provide answers and thorough answers, alhamdulillah, to urgent, pressing, contemporary questions, to do that in a way that involves the qalb and teaches us the indispensability of tazkiyah at every level. So I for one, have experienced no dhulm at either an explicit or implicit level. And if there was any minuscule amount of it, I can say, as we learned, that the overwhelming fail of organizing this will inshallah make that those few mistakes redundant and disappear.
JazakAllah khair, Ya Riyaz. جعلك الله ترتع من رياض الجنة إن شاء الله ونحن معك بإذن الله. Sister Suzanne, جزا الله خير رياض for answering on my behalf, because I have to add something. Sister Suzanne, you are, the way you have organized these things, and all the sisters and brothers that helped with you, may Allah reward them. I was going to leave this till the end, but since it had come up, I am so very grateful to every brother and every sister who contributed in any way to the making of this retreat. Not only those who organized and administered, but also those who have been here. For I have, Allah knows, and I'm not saying this for simply the embellishment of my words, because that would be lying and I detest lying. I have been learning. I have learned with you. I have learned from you, from all of you. Allah knows. And for that I am grateful to all of you after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nowhere have I ever met with you many times, some of you and those like you, hafizakumullah, and I have not learned. It is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I pray, and I hope you pray for me, that I would be able to be grateful enough for him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you, Sister Suzanne, you're that beautiful sister who organizes things while she is and she is not kainatun ba'ina, in her doing things and her organizing things. Subhanallah, she does things. Allah Azza wa Jal gave her a blessing that we should all be grateful to Allah for, and we should be grateful to her for her, alhamdulillah, her natural abilities to simply bring it out to life in the way things are done. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yu'ti fadlahu man yasha, and Allah Azza wa Jal give gifts to whom He ever pleases. And then alhamdulillah, many of you, if not all of you here, have gifts that we all benefit from. And you should all pray for your other brothers and sisters to have more of what Allah gave them. When you see each other, alhamdulillah, each one has his own gift. If I can start telling you which gifts this person has, and for which I am grateful to those persons after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will realize that that you all, alhamdulillah, have inshallah beautiful things to offer. But the most beautiful thing is that our qulub are in balance, our qulub are in khushu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our qulub are in humbleness and in humility. Some of you speak without speaking. Some of you speak without speaking. And some of you, when you speak, alhamdulillah, you speak beautiful gems from your mouths. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of us and each one of us, and I along with you, pray that all our tongues and mouths are sweet, inshaAllah ta'ala, and our qulub are at peace, inshaAllah ta'ala. May Allah reward you again for the opportunity that you gave me of also struggling to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah reward you for that, inshaAllah. Since that has been said, then perhaps one of the short reflections, again, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward this brother or sister, Allah Ta'ala Alam. After a dua for this abd, jazallahu khayran, this person, then it says, initially, I was going to ask individual brothers and sisters to forgive me if I said or did anything to them. But then I thought it might be a better idea in the spirit of this retreat if you would please ask everybody to forgive everybody else for anything, whether they know it or not. And I cannot reject this suggestion. I second it, and I ask all of you, inshallah, please, to ask from each other forgiveness. And I begin by doing that myself. Allah knows from the depths of my heart, I was going to do that anyways before reading this. I really and sincerely ask you, in front of you here before I leave, please, please to forgive me for anything or any word that I uttered that may have, or any motion of my hand or any expression in my face that might have been construed as offensive to any one of you. Please forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me. And forgive each other. For as far as I'm concerned, I have witnessed and experienced from none of you, from any of you, any iota of displeasure or iota of anything that would offend me or violate any of not only my rights, but any of the beautiful relationship that my heart feels with each one of you. فجزاكم الله خير. I also really hope that you would forgive all of us if we ever said or did anything inappropriate about you, whether in your presence or not. I think I addressed that. No, you have not done anything that would offend me the least. جزاكم الله خير. Let me address a few questions here, and then I will come to those remaining two reflections, inshallah. Can you please tell us what you know regarding a group called the Tablighi Jama'ah? History, aims, etc. Jazakallah khair. I don't recall a lot of details about the history of it, though I used to know a lot about that, and I had friends who had done research about that, but the gist of all of this, in my view and in my opinion, Allah Ta'ala alam, is the people I have known and interacted with from Jama'at al-Tabligh are people, alhamdulillah, who have very sincere and very beautiful and very innocent aims, and that they also comprise a group of Muslims also, alhamdulillah, who seek to do well, who seek to help in their own way and in one of the dimensions of Islam, to bring that which is good to Muslim individuals and Muslim communities. And there is, alhamdulillah, there are at certain levels of the growth of an individual as a Muslim, going out with them and being with them. There are a lot of beautiful things that one learns, a lot of beautiful things that one is helped with. There is no doubt about that in my mind. And also, like most of us in many groups also, they have certain things that done by them, or certain understandings they have about certain aspects of the deen, with which I personally disagree, and I feel that they are inappropriate, and that that if it were an ijtihad in some of those matters, that ijtihad is a weak ijtihad. So inshallah, we should mention their good things, and if we are faced with mistakes, and everyone makes mistakes, we correct those mistakes, we address those mistakes, we discuss those mistakes with ilm, not with speculations, and with hoping and wishing inshallah the best for all Muslims who are sincere in their quest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hopefully not having to be dragged into any type of hostility because of things we disagree with or things we do not like. Keeping in mind again, whether for you and me or for other peoples and different Islamic groups, keeping in mind that of course there are levels of things that are wrong. Within Muslims, the worst thing to be done within Muslims is bid'ah. That which is bid'ah is the worst thing to be done as a dhanb within the framework of Muslims. And then after that, kaba'ir, major sins, and then after that, saga'ir. This is the order in which we have to understand things. And in accordance to these types of mistakes, therefore our relationship with others should be. And as we try to remedy that, we should never forget what we had learned together in terms of the steps for al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. I think this question, I'd rather perhaps answer it privately. I don't think they wanted me to answer it publicly. Sister Suzanne has knowledge of this because your name is here. Public, no? That's okay, that's what it sounded like. That's the content of it sounded like. Yeah. So inshallah we'll deal with it separately. Anyone has any question? No. It is said, right? Not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. It is said. Because some who mention that as a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's incorrect. When it comes to hadith criticism, that's not a saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And since it is not a saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that's only an opinion. And it could be right, it could be wrong, whether Yasin is the heart of the Qur'an. Because that information about something special about the Qur'an is of ilmul ghayb. And since it is not authentically attributable to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should stop right there and not go into any further discussion. Yet, all the Qur'an is beautiful, all of the Qur'an is special. Some ayat and some suwar, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam authentically said certain things about them. They are very few. Sometimes if you find a text mentioning the virtues of every surah, those texts are all spurious or very weak. There are only few ayat and few suwar in the Qur'an where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken about special virtues about them, like al-ikhlas, like al-mu'awwidhatan, like ayat al-kursi, like إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها, like تبارك. Yasin, not what is usually said about it, الواقعة, and not, there is no such a text when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, as you find it in some religious literature, Islamic religious literature, where every surah is has something said about it and so on. Those texts are not authentic. So alhamdulillah, we should read Yasin as a very special thing, because it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The texts about اقرأوا ياسين على موتاكم and all of those are texts that are that have been debated amongst the scholars as to their authenticity. So alhamdulillah, we read Yasin, we read of course Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran have been also spoken about by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through authentic texts about the very special place that they have and some other surahs, but not all of the surah. Any other question? Yes, sister. I don't know of any specific teachings from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from some of the ulama rahmahullah ta'ala, but the thing that that would come by experience and it would be consistent with the spirit of this deen and the intent of khalwa is when one comes out to the rest of the world, one should try to keep that that spirit of khalwa present. And anyways, if one has done a khalwa and has focused in that khalwa in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has lasted many days or a few weeks, you simply will not be able to come back to the regular rat race of every day, just like that. You just can't. You just can't, and you just don't want to. So what you do, alhamdulillah, you be gradual in that. You keep that, you try to keep that, because it's something very cherished. It's something that is very, very beautiful. It's something that helps us, that helps you now when that you returned to the noise of every day. It helps you, it gives you a momentum to do that. And therefore, if perhaps even it's part of the answer to your question, have a schedule of khalwa regularly, even partial khalwa at home. I remember I spoke about even 15 minutes, half hour a day. Have full khalwa for yourself. Have it part of your schedule. Just do that and let it be that way, so that when you do an extended period of khalwa, then those small khalwat will be, if you will, those those little springs of water that connect the bigger spring. It helps, and it helps your heart being connected to that and desiring for more, and it gives us regular strength daily also to alhamdulillah deal with those. This is what first comes to my heart and mind to share with you. Any other question? Yes, a few hands were raised. Yes, let me have some brothers, otherwise they will say you're discriminating.
In the Battle of Hunain, Rasulullah had exclaimed something when some of the companions of the Allah had turned away, or had fled perhaps out of fear. And he had mentioned Abdul Muttalib. He was from the family or the son of Abdul Muttalib. Have you come across any readings or anything that explain the wisdom behind mentioning that?
No. Have I come across anything about that thread? Have I thought of it? Not enough for me to share anything, I would say, at this level, significant or meaningful. Yeah. Yes?
I think, can I mention something very quickly about that?
Please.
I was just listening to what the letter that Prophet ﷺ sent to Hiraql, and then when he was asking Abu Sufyan, Hiraql, what about his nasab? And then he told him that he comes from a high nasab, and then Hiraql said, you know, this is the son of one of the Prophet. So perhaps this is what he was saying, because he's saying, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ لَكَذِبُ, there's no lie about it, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ. And one of the evidences that I come from the heritage of Abdul Muttalib.
No, that can't be evidence.
Huh?
Coming from the heritage of Abdul Muttalib cannot be evidence for being Nabi.
I mean, Allah. Yeah. Anyway, my question is, since today was about history, it's very deep in history, although it might be a little long. I'm just wondering, how did all the variation in the creation come about, like the colors of the human beings since we come from Adam, and also the geographical variation of the native Indians,
Ya Allah, Ya Kareem.
The Africans and Australians. I know it's very long,
Yeah, that's a long answer. I have read few things about that and some reflections, but that's a book.
The readings you read, if you point me to them, then there would be great.
Few readings that are made, because this is a question of anthropology, this is a question of geography, this is a question of biology, this is a question of genetics, this is a question of religion, this is a question of so many things together, so many books synthesized together. Will help give this answer. That's why the most reduced way to answer that, as one would put it, is that the specific events of history are the unfolding of the qada and the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The specific events of history, the details, are the unfolding of the qada and qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of that qada and qadar Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us about in general principles. And then the unfolding in specific events would be also actually the bringing to the four dimensions of those principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us about. For example, when Allah tells us about the principle of how he deals with nations in general when they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, punishment, and when they obey him, reward. This is a general principle. Then the unfolding of history in details between nations and within groups is actually the actualization in four dimensions and in details of those general principles in the Quran. So it's a very good question indeed, but it's a doctoral thesis to put all of that information together, especially to put in it the Islamic aroma in the study of history. Oftentimes, as you know, all the time history is studied without heart, without the view of Islam to history. Is of course very, very, very connected to Tawheedul Rububiyyah. And we cannot view history as Muslims without that. Otherwise it will be very dry, and we won't draw the proper lessons from it in view of the mission that Islam has in the world. Another question? Yes?
You have mentioned that for a parent to take care of his child, it's the responsibility to take care of his child. And that you're not allowed to go in and spy in someone's house and break in and collect evidence. So I just want to know, how would you, would it be allowed to spy on your kid how would you know he's doing something wrong if he's hiding it from you? You would have to go and spy on him.
Well, spy is a relative term. Here, using it metaphorically, Islamically, it's very important. You have to know what your values are. Not even in this culture, of course. In this culture, in Western, the non-Islamic part of Western culture, was not always like this, of course. They had much, much more control over their children just 50 years ago. It doesn't mean that things were always like this. In the Christian culture, in the Jewish culture, all the time, the control that they had over children was oftentimes too restrictive and very, very direct. Islam had, alhamdulillah, a much more balanced view in terms of the parental authority and the children's quote-unquote times for freedom or whatever you call that, or rights. Islam teaches, as Rasulullah says, "Anta wa maluka li abik." Anta wa maluka li abik. For a child, I always remind him of that. Anta wa maluka li abik. You and what you own belong to your father. Therefore, your room inside the house of your father is your father's room, is your parents' property, even in the concepts of secular rights. And of course you go inside at all times, at any time. Do not espouse values that are not yours, that endanger the well-being of your children morally and spiritually. Of course you do that. You trust and check. As someone said, you trust and you check at all times, and the child should know that you will be checking, that's right. Whether he is there or not, whether she is there or not. Absolutely, and these principles, these values have to be understood from the very beginning, when a child is young. And the values that we inculcate in our children early on, or which schools we send them to teach them what values, which companions they have, all of that is very fundamental in shaping the personality of a child. And what the child would see as right and wrong, and as moral and immoral, and as right and responsibility. Please make sure you have that full authority. And you have that, and God gave it to you. If you chose to give it up, then لَا تَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ. If you chose to give it up, then you'll blame only yourself, not Sharia. And if mistakes happen, then that means those are mistakes. If bad things happen, that's because of the way we design things, and we did not stick to the regulations and the norms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for us for the benefit of our own selves and our own children and all humanity. We should not teach our children from the beginning to be selfish and possessive. My room, you don't come into my room. Yes, I have witnessed that in Muslim families. And the child is angry at his mother or father and violates every other norm of ihsan about his or her parents when they enter their room. It's not only oof, it's angry at them, it's shouting at them, and I have seen things done by Muslim children to their parents, because in this case, at least strategically speaking, it was the fault of their parents. And the children simply, يعني والعياذ بالله, it's too much. We don't teach our children to be possessive. That's part of teaching a child to be possessive and materialistic and consumerist. No, you teach for the child from the very beginning that what he has, others have. To be generous, to be giving, to be sharing, and especially towards parents. And from the very beginning, you and what you own belong to your parents. You and what you own belong to your father. Yes, our values when it comes to this are still, hopefully, inshallah, still not totally blemished and uglified. You do have that authority, and you must use that authority wisely, and you must use it at any time you enter that room. At any time you make sure that the well-being of your child is taken care of morally and spiritually, and you can't do that if you don't know what the child does. Because many things about what the child does and what the child has and what the child likes and prefers gives you an opinion about the psyche of the child, the ailments of the qalb of the child, or the good things of the qalb of the child. How could a child with haya ever tell his father or mother, no, you can't come into my room, don't come without my permission? That means haya is gone already. And one of the fundamental characteristic and khuluq of Islam is haya, my brothers and sisters. Haya. We lose haya and we lost our identity. And haya would be one of the early things amongst amana again that would be lifted from amongst the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any other question? I think we should... one more question and then we... There is a question here that will take some time to answer, but we'll address it on a different... Yes. Assalamu alaikum. What we have learned, remember, 2 days ago, أن الأحكام بعللها, and I think that hopefully you recall what we had said about that, and that's very fundamental on this issue. And if you understood that, then you can apply that in this case here. And therefore, in this case, you know, Shara can give you a fiqh, or the fuqaha can give us a general view, and the general view I gave you. I even gave you what Ibn al-Arabi said centuries ago, and not only now. So that should be very helpful. But we have also learned that we cannot understand kulliyat without juz'iyat, nor juz'iyat without kulliyat. We cannot understand specific matters of law without the constants of law. And we cannot understand the principles and the constants of law also without the specific instances and the specific texts as well. So though we have said what we said about the change of ahkam with the change of ilal, certain things we have to look at the specific circumstances surrounding them always. Who is this sister? Who is this woman? What type of woman is she? What type of sister is she? Is she an... has she been educated properly at home so that the, alhamdulillah, the moral values and the spiritual values are so, you know, rooted in her that we will not, there will be no concern about she, wal'iyadh billah, going, as you know, going to another city or another country and ending up to be, wal'iyadh billah, yani, whether a man or a woman. By the way, whether a man or a woman. That's why many, many parents in the Muslim world, it's becoming less and less so, they don't want their sons to go outside the country to a European country because of what they fear for the son's chastity. Of course, the more time passes, the less there is concern about the boys and there is still concern about the girls, whereas it should be. Equally so. I still remember this. You will read it. You will find it in that the Crusaders through Arab Eyes. If you study that book, one of the incidents that happened to one of the Muslim ambassadors at that time, who was with some Crusader generals at the time, and one of the European kings, and you know they had a lot of also peaceful interactions during those times with each other and the other side being impressed with the other. And in one of those instances, one of the scholars who was, I think, one of the ambassadors or the representatives of one of the sultan, one of the crusader generals told him, you know, if you can send your child, your son to Europe, we'll teach him the you know, the arts of war. He replied in what he wrote, he said, never. In those days, I would never send my child to such a barbaric society. Not literally, that's because they look at them only as people who were very savage in their arts of fighting and nothing else. So he was very, he would be terribly afraid for his son to go be terribly and negatively influenced. He would never do that. So sending our children, sons or daughters, anywhere else depends on what daughters or what sons we have. By the way, to apply the change of the law, if we espouse that opinion, what type of children are they? How much risk is there in terms of, well, a'yadu billah, preservation of what in this case? Sorry? Deen and ard, nasl, and perhaps even life and so on. So all of that has to be studied in each case. So if I'm going to send my daughter, I'm going to send my son somewhere, and well, a'yadu billah, they commit zina. Or they commit precursors to zina. Or they will take intoxicants. Which one takes priority in this case? This is a matter of daruriyat fi nisl wal ard. This is a matter of daruriyat fi din, compared to some hajiyat in this case, or tahsiniyat of ilm, of aql. Obviously, unless, alhamdulillah, we make sure to the best of our knowledge and ability that our children will be, inshallah ta'ala, safe from violating those norms or from being subjected under the terrible pressures of certain values to weaken and to fall into that which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how I would answer that question, my sister. Wallahu ta'ala alam.